Surviving the seven deadly sins. If you would open your Bible to Romans 6, verse 12, and Romans 6, verse 12 is our key verse for this topic today, surviving lust. And it's a great verse talking about the whole idea of lust and how God wants us to live pure lives. So thank you for coming and joining with us today. Also, if you would, go to your program, and inside of your program, you'll find a study guide of our message. It looks like this. And so you want to take that out and use it, because I'm going to use it. And so you'll get a whole lot more out of the message if you'll use the study guide that's been prepared for us today. Well, I'm so glad that you're here today. I'm very excited about this series. Got a lot of great feedback last week from our topic, surviving pride. And now we're going to move on to deadly sin number two. Deadly sin number two, and that is surviving lust. Now, as we begin, let's begin with the basic question. What is sin? What is sin? Now, there was a time in our culture where, honestly, I wouldn't even mention that. Okay, I wouldn't have felt the need to mention it. I would have thought, okay, you know, people understand sin. But these days, unfortunately, that's not the case. And, you know, we don't hear much about sin these days. People don't talk about sin these days. And when we do deal with sin, oftentimes in our culture, we label it as other things. And we don't really come right out and say that is a sin. That is a sin. So what is sin? Well, the Bible describes it this way. Sin is lawlessness. It's lawlessness against God's word as revealed in the Bible. So God, you know, we hear people say they laid down the law. You ever heard somebody say that? Anybody else? They laid down the law, okay? Well, guess what? God laid down the law, and I'm holding it in my hand, okay? This is God's law. God himself revealed himself to us through a book, and the book is called the Bible. And in God's word to us, he laid down the law. And the Bible describes sin as lawlessness. As lawlessness. In 1 John 3:4, it says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Underline this. And sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So when we sin, we are breaking God's law. We are law breakers. Now, the Bible also oftentimes uses the idea of sin being missing the mark. Okay? Missing the mark. That's probably the most common Greek term used to describe sin in the New Testament. It's the idea of missing the mark. Same concept. God's got a mark. It's his law. And when we break the law, we miss the mark that God has given to us. And then where did sin come from? I mean, where did sin come from? Well, the Bible says in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man, and that one man was a man named Adam. How did sin enter the world? Well, it entered the world through this one man, Adam, and death through sin. And thus, underline this, death spread to all men because all sinned. Death spread to all men because all sinned. In other words, when Adam sinned, he was like the representative of the human race. And when he sinned, when he fell into sin, and he willfully, he wasn't deceived, the Bible says. Okay, it says Eve was deceived, but Adam made a willful decision, a willful choice to sin. And when Adam made that decision, okay, the Bible tells us that, listen, death spread to all men, to all of us, because all sinned. Now, in this series, we're looking at seven deadly sins. Now, these are no more deadly in the sense that the Bible says the wages of sin is death. In other words, what separates us from God, and we'll, if we don't get saved and ask Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, we'll die and we'll go to hell because of sin. In other words, we haven't asked Jesus Christ into our life, who paid the price for our sin on Calvary, okay? So these aren't sins like, if I do that sin, it's going to send me to hell or whatever, okay? These are sins that have been called the deadly sins because they're often sins we don't recognize quite so easily. And we don't understand the enormous consequences of these sins. We don't understand that if we don't get a handle on these sins, they're going to destroy us. They're going to destroy us. So in this series, we're looking at these so-called deadly sins and how we can survive them, and not only how we can survive them, how we can totally overcome them and avoid them. Now, when you look at this list, you got to understand that at the very core of them was something positive. Now, that's true of most sins. Most sins are founded in something that's good that we've turned into something that's bad. In other words, it's something God put within us. Like last week, we looked at pride. And we talked about the idea that God clearly in His Word wants us to have what we might call esteem. In other words, for us to kind of feel good, if you will, about how God made us. And then we live that out. And through that, we feel some esteem. We kind of feel good about ourselves. But the Bible says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And so basically we take what's something good, esteem, and we turn it into something bad. That's ego. That's ego. That's ego. That's bad. That's the I. Too much I. Me. Look at what I've done and things like that. The same is true with lust. Lust is a good thing, okay? But it has to be directed towards the proper person. And the proper person, according to the Bible, is towards a spouse, towards your husband. Towards your wife, okay? So I can lust all I want at my wife, okay? That's allowed. But if I start going outside of my wife, I become a lawbreaker. I become a sinner. And so today we're going to learn how can we take this idea of lust and how can we, survive it in this culture that is so lust-driven, because it's definitely not easy to live pure in the culture today. Now, our key verse for the whole series is Hebrews 12:1. And this is what we're hoping to see happen. It says, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, here's what we want to see happen. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Would you underline that statement? Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So the Bible describes sin as a weight. In other words, it holds us back. What does it hold us back from? Well, one thing it holds us back from is God's best. God's best. I mean, he goes on to say, run with endurance the race that is set before us. I mean, God's got a wonderful, 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 wonderful plan for your life. And as you're going through your life, you're running this race called life. And he has a wonderful plan for your life. But one of the things that can happen is you can allow the weight of sin, okay, the weight of sin to ensnare you. And when that happens, it holds you back. And then notice, it's very important to notice this wording. It talks about sin which easily ensnares us. Now, it's important to realize, all of us are going to struggle to some degree with all seven of these. Okay, I have sinned in all seven of these categories in my life, okay? Anybody else? Yes, you have. Okay. Just imagine if I have what you've done. Who knows? Whatever, okay? But when I look at this list, I can tell you, not putting confidence in myself when I say this, I'm not easily ensnared by some of these. Anger, like, for example, I really don't have much of an anger problem, A lot of people do. I understand that, okay? But when I look down that list, man, I can tell you for sure the gluttony one is huge. Okay, that's no pun intended, okay? It's a huge one for me, okay? And some of these sins are going to be more of a challenge for you. You're going to be tempted in all these areas because all of us are, But the bottom line is you got to realize some of these are going to be a little more difficult for you. And so you're going to have to pay a little more attention when we talk about them and really focus a lot harder to be able to survive and even go beyond survival to total obedience in these areas. All right, so with that said, let's read Romans 6, verse 12. Now, Romans 6, 12 is our key verse for lust. So every week we have a key verse. And the place to find your key verse is in what's called the growth guide. and you get a growth guide in the lobby, you get a growth guide on our website, and the best place to get a growth guide is in your growth group, your small group. But every week we have a key verse, and I spend a lot of time on these, okay? Like what I did for this series, I printed out every time these words are used in the Bible. And I read through like five times, okay? So I read through every time the word lust is used in the Bible, like five times. And I pray over this. You know, I think about this. I'm just letting you know that some thought goes into these things. These aren't just thrown together. These aren't just kind of randomly put together, all right? So the key verse that I chose, I feel like the Lord chose for us, is Romans 6, verse 12. And in Romans 6, verse 12, it says this, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body." So God is telling us, okay, I got zero tolerance for sin. I don't want you sinning, okay? Will we ever get to the point where we won't sin? I'm not saying we will. We won't, okay? But we sure ought to be sinning less all the time, okay? It's not a question whether you sin. The question is whether you're sinning less. Because when you're growing in Christ, you're sinning less, right? I mean, God wants us holy. I mean, God's even told us to abstain from the appearance of evil, okay? Even the appearance of doing something evil. And then it goes on to say that you should obey it in its lust. That you should obey it in its lust. So the Bible's talking here about sin. It's talking about purity. And it's talking about not giving in to sin, not letting it reign, not letting, for example, lust to take root in your life, to reign in your life. And then it says not to obey it, not to obey it. I mean, of course, we're all going to be tempted to lust. Yeah, it doesn't matter, men, women, young, old, it doesn't matter, okay? It doesn't matter. I mean, I had an interesting discussion about lust with my 85-year-old dad, okay? 85 years old, you know, and he's got some mental issues right now, whatever. He's having a hard time. He's officially diagnosed with dementia this week. And but I got a good conversation with him about lust, okay? And I found out even 85-year-old men are struggling, okay? And it doesn't matter, okay? It doesn't matter because it's part of our old nature. It's part of our fleshly nature within us. And so, yes, we're going to be tempted. We're going to be drawn to it, but we can't obey that. In other words, yes, we might have an urge to, look at something on a website we shouldn't look at, or shouldn't look at a person, or be with a person that we're looking at or being with. We're going to be drawn to that, but we can't obey that lust. We can't fulfill that lust, because then we become lawbreakers. We become lawbreakers. So let's go to page 2 and let's talk about this idea of surviving lust and how to survive lust. Now, as we look at this topic, we're going to look at probably the most important and probably the most famous passage in the Bible dealing with lust. And, you know, sometimes the Bible gives us positive examples that we should follow. And then sometimes the Bible gives us negative examples that we should avoid. All right. So sometimes God gives us, like, you know, like Joseph in the Bible, for example, I mean, when we look at his life in Scripture, I mean, he's pretty much flawless. He wasn't flawless, but when we look at his life in Scripture, it appears that, you know, this guy really, you know, had it together or whatever, you know. And then God, I love this, you know, there's 2,930 names in the Bible, almost 3,000 people mentioned in the Bible. And some of them are negative examples that we're to avoid. In other words, there's things about David, for example, we're going to look at today. We ought to follow because he did some great things, didn't he? But we're also to avoid certain things. And so the example we're going to look at to help us with lust is what is a negative example. Okay, David did not survive lust. Okay, he obeyed lust. Okay, he fulfilled lust. He sinned against God. He was a lawbreaker with a woman named Bathsheba. Now, David's one of the most famous characters in the Bible. Maybe you've heard his name before. He's a famous character. You maybe heard the story of David and Goliath, perhaps famous Bible story. David wrote most of the Psalms, wrote the majority of the Psalms in the Bible. He was described in Acts 13:32 as being a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. So David had this wonderful, positive, glorious aspect of his life, but then he had this kind of dark side. And you know, the truth is, we're all kind of like that to some degree, aren't we? Okay? I guarantee every one of us here have, you know, the sin that easily ensnares us, or kind of the dark side of our life. And David struggled with that in his own life. And so we're going to look at this example. It's in 2 Samuel 11, verse 1 through chapter 12, verse 13. So I'm going to kind of walk you through this. I'll give you some background as we go through to try to help you understand it. Some of us are just hearing about David and Bathsheba for the first time. Some of us are familiar with this story. And I'll try to make sure everybody feels included as we go through this. All right, so as we begin, and by the way, we're going to do this every week. Point number one, every week is going to be the same, but it's going to be a different blank or a different topic, and that is know the nature of lust. Know the nature of lust. So we're going to take time. The first point every week is going to be to take a little bit of time and kind of understand the nature of this deadly sin we're talking about. And so this week's deadly sin is lust. So let's understand the nature of lust. Now, a good pithy description, I don't want to use the word definition, description of lust is this: excessive craving for the pleasures of the body. It's excessive craving for the pleasures of the body. Now, I begin, like I did last week, with the word excessive. Because again, I want to remind you, at the core of these things that we're talking about is really something positive. Really something positive. If we can keep it in the realm that God gave it and not break the law, not go beyond what God has said, it can be something very positive and something very wonderful. And so basically, it's about pleasures. Okay? It's about different types of pleasures. And the primary area of pleasure when it comes to lust is the body. Now, the Bible applies the word lust to a lot of things, but the most common application is sexuality. All right? So the Bible applies lust to different things. All right? Let me give you some verses. Just write these down on the side there, okay? But I kind of got overwhelmed in studying this, and so I got quite a bit right here. It's not your study guide, all right? So I got to thinking, because Romans 6, which we read earlier, verse number 12, uses the word lust in the plural. I don't know if you noticed that. The lusts. Okay? So I got thinking, what does that mean? Well, it means that there are multiple applications. In fact, if you write this down, 2 Timothy 3:6 and Titus 3:3. 2 Timothy 3:6 and Titus 3:3 use this term, various lust. Various lust. So he talks about that lust is multifaceted, all right? It's multifaceted. And we can experience lust in various forms. So it's not just sexual, okay? For example, in 1 Timothy 6:9, it talks about the lust for, like, money. It talks about 1 Timothy 6:9, it says, those who desire to be rich. All right, so if you're all about being rich, if you're all about having money and things like that, it says you fall into that temptation and that snare, and you start doing, here's what it says, many foolish and harmful lusts. Many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. So we can get so caught up in wanting to achieve, that we're wanting money, that we're wanting power, we're wanting these different things, we can lust after them, like, I want to be rich, and I want to have this, I want to have that. And we get so caught up in that, that it leads to harmful lust. It can start making us lust after things that are bad. So there are various lusts, and one example I'll give you there is the old idea of money, and I think tied into that is power. Okay, power. But with that said, the number one application of lust in the Bible is sexuality. Alright? So it's not the only area, but no doubt about it, it's the overwhelming emphasis in the Bible. The Bible talks in Proverbs 6:25. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart. And then Jeremiah 5:8. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. What a description, okay? They were like well-fed, lusty stallions. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. And then the famous statement that Jesus made, Matthew 5:28. You probably have heard this verse here. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So those verses talk about sexuality between a man and a woman. But it also talks about how lust is tied into homosexuality. How part of what happens when a person that has same-sex attraction to someone, that too is lust. The Bible says in Romans 1:24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And then verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman. Okay, so it describes the natural use, or what is so-called normal, if you will, is a man being attracted to a woman and a woman being attracted to a man. But when a man's attracted to a man and a woman is attracted to a woman, the Bible says they're leaving the natural use, okay? They're leaving the natural use. And it says they burned in their lust. They burned in their lust one for another. Men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. So the Bible applies the word lust to a lot of things, various lusts, it says. But the most common application is indeed sexuality. It's the whole idea of breaking God's law. God laid down sexuality. It's to be between a man and a woman who are a husband and a wife. That's the law, okay? That's the law. It's a man and a woman who are a husband and a wife, and that's God's law. And anything outside of that, okay? Anything outside of that, you're a lawbreaker, okay? We're lawbreakers if we go outside of God's plan. So the virtue we want to put on, remember I told you last week, the goal of this series is not just to take something off or to get something out of your life, but to add something in. And the thing we want to add in is a virtue, and that virtue is purity. Purity. Okay, we don't just want to avoid lust, sinful lust. We want to be pure. You know, we want to be pure people. So let's talk about David and Bathsheba. So as we study this passage, we notice that David went through what we might call four stages of lust, four different stages of lust. And these are four stages that if we don't stop them, so to speak, okay, if we keep obeying our lust, as Romans 6:12 says, we're going to go down these stages, all right? So the first one is the stage of idleness. You know, one of the most tempting times is when you have some downtime, right? Okay? And it's like easy to get some, maybe hop on that computer and start doing a little surfing on the computer, and before you know it, you're clicking something you shouldn't be clicking. Are you sitting there flipping through channels on your television or whatever, and you know, there it is. There's something that you shouldn't be viewing with your eyes, okay? And so we have to realize that, you know, yes, we need to have rest. All right, we need to have rest. But understand that when you're kind of idle, that can be some pretty dangerous moments for you. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 11:1, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. Underline this, but David remained in Jerusalem. David remained in Jerusalem. So it's the springtime, you know? And I guess during the winter time, because it's winter, they kind of say, hey, you guys go take it easy, we'll take it easy, you know? But when spring comes, get ready to battle, okay? And so it's time for kings to go out to battle. And who is David? David's a what? A king, right? King David. And it's time to go out to battle. And so the Bible says here that he, you know, sent out his troops, but he remained in Jerusalem. Okay, he remained in Jerusalem. I mean, the bottom line is he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to be out there on the battlefield. All right, he was supposed to be doing. He's like a general. Okay, he's like the king. Okay, just think about war. He's a general. He's the general of the army. You know, and he has a responsibility, has an obligation that he's supposed to be out there leading the charge. But what's he doing? He's just hanging loose, right? He's just kind of chilling back in Jerusalem. He's being idle. He's being idle. Again, I can't stress enough, it's fine to rest, you know? But, you know, David's now crossed over to sloth. Our last deadly sin is going to be sloth. Somebody asked me, what is sloth? I never even heard of that word before. It's like laziness, being lazy, all right? So David's being slothful. He's committing the last sin we're going to look at. He's being lazy, you know. He's remaining in Jerusalem. Be careful with idle time. You know, idle time is dangerous time. You got to be really, really careful when you got some time. Even like in the workplace, because most adultery, by the way, starts in the workplace. Like 70% of adulterous relationships begin in the workplace. Why? You know, some of you heard me talk about this. Okay, just get your mind around. It's easy to understand why most adultery happens in the workplace, okay? You know why? Because you're at your best. Okay, you dress pretty nice when you go to work, all right? Okay, you dress up. You usually take a bath before you go, okay, whatever, all right? I mean, you shave, you put on makeup, you do things like that because you're going to work, okay? So you're kind of looking kind of spiffy. You're kind of looking kind of good or whatever, right? You come home and you stink and everything else, whatever, okay? And if you're like me, you throw on an old T-shirt and a pair of shorts or whatever. I mean, you know, and things like that, you know? And then you're dealing with common stresses in the workplace. You're like working on projects and you're working on things together and you can really become emotionally bound to a person. You can easily... You know, as you're passing that paper, just touch the hand a certain way, or having conversations you shouldn't have with the opposite sex in your life, you know, because, you know, of being in the workplace. And particularly things that might be a little slow or whatever at work. You know, every once in a while that happens, maybe in workplace. You know, you just got to be careful with those long lunches or whatever it might be. Idleness. Yes, rest. You need rest. If you don't come apart, you will come apart, okay? But just know, during those times, they're dangerous times. Number two is interest. So David now is moving beyond idleness. He's now interested. It says, then it happened. Isn't that a powerful statement? Then it happened. When did it happen? When he was idle. Then it happened. One evening that David, listen, arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw, circle the word saw, okay? He saw, the eye gate is so important. He saw this woman, her name is Bathsheba. She was bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So he looks out and he sees her, and she's an attractive woman, okay? And he has interest in her. Okay? He has an interest in her. And again, I mean, sexual attraction is normal. Okay, I mean, all, you know, you're not human if you're not sexually attracted to people. Okay, that's God put that in us. Okay, but the key thing is not to break the law. Okay, to not go outside of God's law. All right, and so he's got interest in her. Now, for me, it's important to understand, I think it's a power play by David. He's got actually multiple wives, which was also sinful and wrong, all right? So it's not like he can't have a relationship with a female if he wants to. He can. This was about power, okay? I'm the king, okay? And that leads to adultery. David sent for her. Now, he was the king. The king could have what he wanted, get what he wanted. He's the king. And he sends for her. He inquires about the woman. And someone said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Underline that statement. The wife of Uriah the Hittite? I mean, they say to him, king, this is somebody's wife. I don't know all the details because the Bible doesn't give us the details, but somebody, the way I read this, they're trying to intervene here, okay? They're trying to intervene. They're trying to say, hey, king, this is a wife, okay? This is a married woman here, okay? She's the wife of Uriah. Her husband's name is Uriah. Somebody's trying to talk some sense into this guy, you know? But no, it didn't work. David sent messengers. They took her. She came to him, and he lay with her. That's just a proper way to say he had sexual relationships with her, okay? He committed adultery with her. And she was cleansed from her impurity. She returned to her house. So notice he's going down this road of stages, idleness, interest, adultery. But then he arrives at the fourth stage, and that's trouble. Trouble. Just like our opening video tells us, there was trouble. The woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, I'm with child. Underline, the woman conceived. And then underline the statement, I'm with child. I mean, David's got a problem here, okay? This woman is pregnant. She has conceived this child because of their fornication, because of the adultery that took place. See, again, the enemy is all about immediate gratification. How is this going to make me feel now? You know, it's about me. It's about taking care of me. It's about taking care of my wants, about taking care of my needs. We don't understand the long-term consequences. We don't understand the effect it's going to have on us, you know. When it comes to sex, I mean, just all the troublesome things that can come up, diseases. Man, we live in a diseased culture, you know, and things like that. Diseases can occur. I mean, the harm, the emotional, the physical, the financial, you know, the marital trauma, the divorces, all the things that go into this kind of sexual sin, the guilt that permeates a person's life and a person's mind. And so what does David do? Well, David gets this news, and what should he have done? He should have cried out to God and said, God, I have sinned. You know, but that's not what he's going to do at this point. He's going to do what we often do. He tries to cover it up. It says he wrote a letter. And he wrote a letter to those that were on the battlefield, like the generals that were on the battlefield. And he says to them, set Uriah. Who was Uriah? Remember who Uriah was? Uriah was Bathsheba's who? Husband, okay? Here's what the letter said. Put Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. Just imagine the scheme, okay? Adulterers are all about scheme, by the way, okay? You got a scheme going on here, okay? The scheme is, hey, here's what I'll do. I'll get her husband killed, and then I'll marry her, and she'll have a baby, and everybody's going to say, okay, well, I guess that was their baby. It must have been some first night or whatever. I don't know, okay? So he tries to cover up the sin. So basically, and this is the danger all of us struggle with, he commits one sin to try to cover up for another sin. He commits one sin, okay, which was murder, to cover up for another sin, which was adultery. And unfortunately, that can happen to us. So the bottom line is, understand these are stages, okay? These are stages. And you can pretty much put any sin in those four categories. There's going to be, you know, we're idle, be careful. Like for me, gluttony. I mean, I'm idle, give me some food. Lots of food or whatever. I mean, all I'm just saying, you can apply any of those things that you struggle with to those four areas. Well, what can we do? Well, we got to exchange our lust for God's purity. We got to exchange our lust for God's purity. Remember, Ephesians 4 talks about put off and put on. Look at verse 22. Put off, and then verse 24, put on. So we want to put off. What do we want to put off? We want to put off what? What's the sin we're talking about? Okay. Lust. And we want to put on what I said the virtue was? Purity. All right. So the whole idea is to exchange your lust for God's purity. How can we do that? Number one, adopt God's plan for purity. Adopt God's plan for purity. So the first thing that we have to do is we have to make a decision. And the decision is that we're going to know God's law when it comes to sex. Again, it's a man and a woman who are a husband and a wife. Anything outside of that, you're a lawbreaker. All right? You're a lawbreaker. So, and it's hard because we're passionate people. We're attracted to the opposite. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying it begins with a decision. And that decision is that you're going to adopt God's plan for purity. In other words, you're going to say, this is the will of God, the Bible says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. So you're going to make a decision to abstain from sexual immorality. And with that, Philippians 4:8 talks about our thought life. I mean, your biggest sexual organ is your mind. Okay, your brain. Your brain is your number one sexual organ. That's why the enemy wants to attack us with porn and all this kind of stuff. Because if you get the brain going, okay, get through the eye gate, come in through the eye gate. And that's why Job 31:1 says, I made a covenant with my eyes. I made a decision with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Okay, I made a covenant. I made a promise. I made a promise. I was gonna not look at that or whatever, okay? So the first thing is, some of you have never adopted God's plan. Some of you don't even have this as a standard for your life. You don't, even when you adopt this plan, it's going to be a war. Okay, it's not as easy as saying, okay, I'll do that. No, that all I'm saying is, some of you don't even have this for a standard. Some have been sleeping around this week. This isn't even a standard for you. Okay, this is you've never decided to do it God's way, to live God's way. The first thing you got to do is say, I'm going to live by the law. Okay, I'm going to adopt this plan in my life. Have you ever done that? Have you ever made that decision? If you haven't, would you do it right now? Okay, do it right now. Number two, avoid people and places that tempt you. Avoid people and places that tempt you. You gotta move away from that stuff, okay? If there's certain people, you know, and I know some may be in the workplace, you've got to be around or whatever, but limit your exposure as much as you can, and you might need to change jobs, okay? You might have to just change jobs, but for sure try to, you know, right now you're probably going out of your way to try to see that person, you know? You're scheming, okay, to try to see them. Hey, let's say, okay, I'm going to try to say, and honestly, you might have to just find another job, whatever, okay? I don't know what you're going to do. Are there places that you go where all this stuff happens? You know, search me, oh God, know my heart, see if there's any wicked way in me, you know, try me, know what I'm dealing with. And the Bible says, make no provision for the flesh. Don't be providing for your flesh to fulfill this lust. Avoid people and places that tempt you. You're going to have to make some decisions about who you're with and where you're going to go, okay? Who you're with and where you're going to go. You're going to have to make some decisions in these areas if you're going to be able to deal with this. And then accept God's way out. See, understand that 1 Corinthians 10 is very clear. It says, you will never have a temptation where God doesn't make a way of escape. You will never have a temptation where God doesn't make a way of escape. He will always give you a way of escape. And so bottom line is, God's answer to lust is 2 Timothy 2:2, run! That's God's answer right there. Flee it. When God gives you a way out, if you clicked in, click out. Okay? Click in. Don't click in. Okay? But if you click in, click out. Okay? Get out of there. Okay? Get out of there. You know, turn off the computer. Change the channel. You know, close the magazine. Block the view. Flee it. God's giving you a way out. He always gives us a way out. I don't have to eat a whole box of Krispy Kreme donuts, okay? I don't have to. In fact, I cannot eat a single one, you know? God can help me do that, okay? He always gives us a way out. We got to go out. And then ask for God's forgiveness. Thankfully, eventually, David got his life right with God. And the Bible says, he said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. So he finally got to this point. But here's the, you want to close the gap of disobedience and confession. So here's the deal, okay? You want to obey. If you don't obey, if you do sin, you break the law, you want to close that gap immediately with confession. You want to immediately say, God, I have sinned against you. Don't linger. Don't wait. Don't let hours pass, days pass, weeks pass, months pass. Because at the bottom of the page, I've got at the end there, falling into sin isn't fatal, but staying in sin is. Repent quickly. And return to righteousness. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Today, I want to encourage you to exchange your lust for God's purity. Will you do that today? Will you say to God, God, I want to adopt your plan. I want to make your plan my plan. Will you do that today? Will you make a commitment that if there's some people you need to avoid, if there's some places you need to stay away from, that you will do that? Will you take God's way out? Will you go the way out? Will you go God's way out? He always will give us a way out. And then today, if you are involved in lust and you're obeying the lust, as Romans 6:12 talks about. Will you confess to this sin today? Will you say to God, not to me, I can't forgive you, okay? Only God. God, I've sinned. And then what you need to do is come back around and you need to adopt God's plan. Avoid the people, avoid the places, you know? Take the way out. God will give you a fresh start. He will give you a new beginning. Yeah? So will you do that today? Father, we love you and we thank you so much for your word. And God, we live in such a crazy, crazy, crazy culture, particularly when it comes to sexuality. Lord, it's a mess out here. And God, Lord, help us as we navigate this lustful world. God, just help us to remember the word that you've given us here and other places in the Bible. And God, just help us not to be lawbreakers in this area. In Jesus' name, amen.